today as we come to the table.
Yesterday, you stood in front of a crowd of Jews, and they all wanted to rip you to pieces. They're tearing their clothes and throwing dust in the air like a bunch of monkeys and yelling at you. He said, I bring you to the barracks. I give you a good night's sleep. We get you down before the Sanhedrin today, and now they want to tear you apart, and they're fighting each other. Not only are they wanting to kill you, but now they're wanting to kill each other. Get back in the barracks. I mean, Paul was quite the troublemaker. Can you imagine? It was kind of amusing to think about Paul being your pastor if you thought about his resume. You know, multiple riots, jail numerous times. He's the guy. Bring him in, you know, whatever. But Paul, listen, the reason Paul was so volatile is because Paul made a very clear stand. He didn't compromise.
It's hard to imagine what the Apostle Paul would be doing and saying in America today. Would he be at the heart of riots like he was back then? Why did riots and violence always seem to follow the man who came with the message of the gospel? What was it about his message that was so offensive to the world? Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark is working his way through the book of Acts, and today we're tracking him as he follows Paul. Paul was a man of no compromise and often led him to be in the middle of conflicts. The message of the gospel is contrary to the world. Are you willing to share it anyway? Will you join the fight? Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts chapter 23 as he continues his message, Throwing Pearls to Swine.
The Sanhedrin today would be like standing before the president and Congress. They were the ruling political and religious party because they were a religious nation in name, although they were really only a secular nation and a political nation. They were a religious nation in name. And so they had the high priest. He sat as the president. They had the Sanhedrin, which were made up of the Pharisees and Sadducees. That would be like the Senate and the Congress, or we might say Democrats and Republicans. You can break it up however you want to break it up. But this was the governing political party and religious party of the nation. Why do I feel that's important to give you that setting? Because this is not just going to share with another group. This would be like you guys being hated by the American government. Say laws had been passed against Christianity. You're out there preaching Christianity. They grab you. They throw you before the president. They throw you before the Congress. They throw you before the Senate. They're all gathered together. You're the one that is breaking the law, so to speak, or they don't want to be saying this. And they're saying, now give us a defense and an explanation for what you're doing. That's not exactly a friendly crowd to hear the gospel. Now, we're going to see that Paul starts out trying to reach them. He starts out in a very humble way, speaking in a truthful way to them, but at the same time, he realizes there's probably not going to be much hope in reaching these guys, and yet when Paul finds out there's no hope in reaching them, we see that he gets completely out of there. And again, remember, guys, whenever you have something that is precious to give to someone that doesn't understand it or is not mature enough to handle it, you're simply wasting it. And that is why the Lord said, don't throw pearls to swine. God's word is like pearls. And for the world who hates it, it's like swine. It's like giving a monkey an iPhone or a three-year-old a Ferrari. They're not going to understand it or be old enough to really appreciate it or mature enough to appreciate it. It's funny, this morning I was going to try to find some cute illustration for you guys to make my point. I didn't find one, but I did, interestingly enough, when I thought of a monkey with an iPhone, out of fun, I Googled that, and all over the internet you'll find monkeys with iPhones. So I'm not sure that illustration was the best one to use. They didn't seem to know exactly what they were doing, but they were able to at least punch on them. But anyway, that's what the gospel is like, guys. That's what God's word is like for people who don't want to hear it. And so Paul needed to learn this lesson. We need to learn this lesson. And we need to recognize when it is we share and when we don't share. Now, what we take up here in chapter 23, remember Paul had the riot the day before. He'd spent the night in the Roman garrison, the Antonio Fortress, rather. And now they're going to bring him down before the council, the Sanhedrin, for Paul's defense, because the Romans wanted to find out what it was that Paul was doing and what it was that Paul was saying that got them so upset. And that's where we take up in verse 1. It says, then Paul, looking earnestly, and that means, you know, a gaze or a stare. He's just staring at them, looking, you know, and again, just making that face contact, you know, that eye contact. I mean this, I want you to hear me. And he looked at them intently, it says. And notice it says, at the council, that is the Sanhedrin, and he said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. Now, that's a great way to start out, you would think. He realized these guys are going to hate me. These guys don't want to hear what I have to say. They're looking at me as the bad guy. I'm going to try to say something right off the bat that will at least connect with them, even as I connected with those in speaking in Hebrew the day before. So he looks at them in all honesty, eye to eye, man to man, no fidgeting. Hey, I have a good conscience before God. And in essence, he would be saying, I also have a good conscience toward man. And by the way, if you're going to do ministry and you're going to be successful at ministry, you've got to have a good conscience with God and man. It says that when Paul wrote Timothy, he said, make sure you've got a good conscience before God and a good conscience before man. Because if you don't have a good conscience, you can't minister in honesty. You know, how can you look someone in the eye? How can you share the gospel if you yourself are not living it? If you're not trying, again, I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about being honest and sincere. And Paul says to them, hey, I've been honest. I've been sincere. I am living my convictions before God. You would think that would be a non-threatening statement. But with these guys who hate God and who hate Paul and who hate Jesus, look how they respond. Look at verse 2. And the high priest Ananias, as again, as we said, a different one than presided over Jesus, commanded those who stood by Paul to strike him on the mouth. Now, I find that interesting. You know, just, hey, strike him in the mouth. Make him shut up. Whack. And they hit Paul. Now, again, a couple things to note here. One is when there are people who don't want to hear the gospel, they'll do whatever they can to shut your mouth up. And it's interesting here to see these political figures, this governing party, striking Paul in the mouth, the source of being able to share the truth in the gospel, because the enemy tries the same thing today, and that is this. The enemy, even today, is trying to strike us in the mouth. Mark, what do you mean? I simply mean this. To pass laws that keep the gospel from being preached. To pass laws to keep you from sharing what the Word of God says. As you know, and I'm not going to go into details today, we have a culture today that's now saying that certain things the Bible forbids are okay, and not only are they okay, they're normal, and if you say anything against them, you're guilty of a hate crime. And they're right now working on passing laws to say you can't say anything against them or you're going to be in legal trouble. Guys, that is the same thing as outlawing the Bible, because the Bible is the one that says these things. We don't. And when they begin to outlaw the Bible and say you can't speak it, it's the same thing as the high priest saying, strike them in the mouth. Shut them up. Don't let them speak the truth. And yet Paul didn't care. Paul was the type. He said, hey, I'm going to speak the truth no matter what. Now, Paul did it in love. But Paul was also fiery. And Paul was also feisty. And now we're going to see the fiery, feisty Paul come out, because notice what happens here in verse 3. They whack him, and Paul responds the same way a lot of us would have. Then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. I love it. Now, that doesn't sound like too bad of an insult to us today, does it? But really, that was pretty heavy in that day. It wasn't foul language. It wasn't bad, but it really made an impact. Here's why. Understand some culture and some history. In order to go and to worship in Israel where all the Jews would gather for the feast, you had to make sure that you were never religiously defiled. That meant you couldn't go anywhere near a graveyard. You couldn't go anywhere near a tomb. And of course, they had all of the walls of rock where they had the tombs, and they cut back into the rock and rolled the stones over the tomb and all this. So if you were traveling to Jerusalem and you were going to seek the Lord, you had to make sure you stayed Levitically clean, or we'd say religiously clean in our day. So they would whitewash all of the tombs. And what they would do, they would take this white lime type stuff and they would just turn everything white. The walls would be completely whited. They'd take all these dirty walls, all this filth, whatever, and cover it over. It would be the same thing as taking white paint today and just painting everything white around a tomb or whatever, so that it did a couple things. Number one, it lets you know that you're coming near a tomb, stay away. But it also gave the picture of something that was clean on the outside, but you knew on the inside was really dirty. You knew on the inside was dead man's bones. You knew on the inside was defiled. Now Paul responds to the high priest, which we're going to see. Paul didn't know at this point was the high priest. He just heard the command be given, but he didn't know who it was that gave it. Paul now responds to this high priest. And let me put this in modern day language. You hypocrite that looks good on the outside, but are really defiled on the inside. Who do you think you are striking me in the face? That's what Paul said. Now again, can you imagine saying that to the president of the United States, or a congressman, or a senator? Or maybe the Pope, or whatever the case might be. You know, someone, again, and again, in this situation, this was their political party, their governing party, but it also branched over into the religious side. So you could sneak, you know, the other stuff into it as well, as far as a religious leader. Paul basically says, you're a fake, you're a phony, you're a hypocrite. And now you're having them strike me on the mouth. So this is a pretty big insult, if you will, right in front of everyone. And he says, you strike me, God's going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. For you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? Now, what was Paul saying? Paul was saying this: it was against the law to strike anyone until they were proven strike worthy. You see, they had laws there in Jerusalem, just like we have laws today. And even as the Romans protected the Romans, the Jews were protected. Deuteronomy 25 says you could strike a Jew in judgment with lashes, and they would have a limit of up to 39 lashes, but even that was on the back, and it was after a trial was conducted. Now Paul says, there's been no trial. I stand before you just getting here. I make my statement. I have a clear conscience before God. Whack! I get hit. You're breaking the law, you fake, phony hypocrite, you know, dead man defile, whatever. Paul's laying it out. But now notice Paul's humility when he finds out who it was. Verse 4, and those who stood by said, do you revile God's high priest? It'd be like someone saying, do you realize you just said that to the president or a congressman or a senator? Do you realize who you spoke against? See, Paul didn't realize that. Paul didn't understand that. And it's interesting because the Bible says, yes, we are to confront sin even in our leaders. If our leaders sin, we call sin sin, but we're to do it with a certain level of respect. We don't mock. We don't use name calling. Remember John the Baptist. John the Baptist, when Herod was in sin with adultery, he called him on it. John said, you know what, Herod, you're in sin. You're committing adultery. You need to repent. And of course, it landed John in jail. But the bottom line is John confronted it, but John didn't call him names. You know, John didn't say, you dirty, rotten, sneaky, whatever, you this and that. He didn't do that. He just said, you're in sin. You need to repent. This is wrong. So we see the balance here. We need to confront sin, even in our leaders, but we do it with respect. Now, you might say, but Mark, there are certain leaders I can't respect. Listen, it is not that God demands we respect the leader. God demands we respect the position of the leader. Are you with me? There are certain leaders you can't respect. There's no way Nero, back in that day, they couldn't respect Nero. Nero was a madman. He was murdering people and Christians wholesale in brutal ways. You couldn't respect Nero. But they were taught in the Word of God to respect the position of Nero. As the emperor of Rome, there's a certain level of respect that demands. You know, even Satan. Satan is the king of evil, right? And yet when he was fighting over the body of Moses, which is kind of a strange scene back in the Old Testament, wanting the body of Moses after Moses died, and there's probably all types of reasons for that we won't go into this morning, God sent Michael the archangel to protect the body of Moses. And it says that when Satan came and tried to attack Moses or get Moses' body, Michael stood between him and said, the Lord rebuke you. It says that even Michael didn't bring a reviling accusation against Satan. But he said, the Lord rebuke you. And so we have to be very careful when it comes to those in positions of authority, even in the demonic realm and on the earthly realm. Yes, we call sin sin. Yes, we confront evil and we're very open about it. But at the same time, we have to realize those positions of authority are given by God and we're to honor the position. And so now Paul realizes this. They tell him, hey, that was the high priest. And Paul says in verse 5, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. So Paul backs off right away. He says, whoa, I didn't realize this. Okay, I'm sorry. I realize I made a mistake here. I said something I shouldn't have said. I did something I shouldn't have done. And so I back this up and now I want to correct this. And again, this shows Paul's heart. Again, not that the high priest wasn't a whitewashed wall, but at the same time, Paul realized this is not my place to address him in that fashion. And so Paul, again, shows that proper reverence in that respect. You know, it is interesting. We now know historically that this particular high priest was struck 8 years later and killed by assassins. And what's interesting about that is I believe that Paul was probably speaking prophetically here and didn't even know it. God will strike you. You know, maybe the whitewashed wall part in the position of the high priest was overboard. But you know what the truth of the matter is? Any leader or any person that's living in sin and fighting against God, there will come a judgment day for that person. And Paul here says, God will strike you. And God did strike him 8 years later by the hand of an assassin. And this guy was removed from the position that he was in. And so Paul, again, speaking prophetically here, lays it out but backs off to show that proper respect. And Paul realizes, now I'm in big trouble. I only said one thing, and that is I have a good conscience before God. They've already smacked me in the mouth. Now the high priest is mad at me because I reviled him. I got to get out of this situation. And remember, we talked about with every trial, God says he'll give us a way of escape. Paul now gets this great idea because he knows he's throwing pearls to swine. He knows there's no way to get the gospel to these guys. He just needs to get out of there alive. And look at verse 6. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other part Pharisees, again, two different religious and political parties that had many differences, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee. So he takes one side. The son of a Pharisee, Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I'm being judged. Now, he knew that the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. He knew the Pharisees did. And Paul, very wisely now, is taking these enemies that are combined against him, and he's turning them on each other. This is a very smart move. You know, this would be like standing in front of the Congress and saying, perceiving who it is, I'm talking to Republicans and Democrats, I think you should raise taxes, I think you should lower taxes, and then step back. Let them fight it out, right? Let them go at it, because they're both going to have strong opinions on both sides. So Paul does something very wisely. Hey, these guys disagree politically and religiously. I'm going to turn them on each other, because the only thing they hated worse than Paul and the gospel at that moment was being proven they were wrong and not standing in their pride for their point. So these guys now go at it, Paul being very wise in the way he put them at each other. And notice verse 7, it says, and when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. No kidding. For Sadducees say there's no resurrection, and no angel, that is angel of the Lord, or spirit, that is Holy Spirit working among us. But the Pharisees confessed both, an angel of the Lord and the Holy Spirit, in other words. Then there arose a loud outcry. So these guys get all riled up, and the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. Now, this is great. Paul realizes, look, although you hate my guts, if I stand with you politically, you'll defend me in front of these guys. So Paul stands with one of them. And they're going to fight for him. Hey, he's hearing from God. He obviously is on our political side and our religious side. So he's of the Lord. Leave him alone. And so he's got these guys fighting with each other based on their emotions and their fleshliness, if you will. And he's accomplished what it was he wanted them to do. And notice it says, there arose a great dissension. When there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces, I might add in there again, by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him back into the barracks. This poor commander, what must he be thinking? He's like, I don't know what you're doing, fella, but everybody hates your guts. Yesterday, you stood in front of a crowd of Jews and they all wanted to rip you to pieces. They're tearing their clothes and throwing dust in the air like a bunch of monkeys and yelling at you. He said, I bring you into the barracks. I give you a good night's sleep. We get you down before the Sanhedrin today. And now they want to tear you apart and they're fighting each other. Not only are they wanting to kill you, but now they're wanting to kill each other. Get back in the barracks. I mean, Paul was quite the troublemaker. Can you imagine? It was kind of amusing to think about Paul being your pastor if you thought about his resume. You know, multiple riots, jail numerous times. He's the guy. Bring him in, you know, whatever. But Paul, listen, the reason Paul was so volatile is because Paul made a very clear stand. He didn't compromise. He said, here's what the Bible teaches. Here's what God's word says. He did it in love. He didn't do it rudely. He did it in love. But because of that, it caused a lot of dissension. And again, this poor commander now is kind of, you know, what do we do with this guy? And they drag him back in the barracks. And I can imagine now as Paul is thrown back into his cell and back into the barracks and back away from the crowds and probably now being able to sit down and have a little bit of time to think is probably a little bit discouraged. I mean, put yourself in Paul's sandals at this moment. Paul's probably thinking, you know what? My whole life, I wanted to come to Jerusalem. I wanted to preach the gospel. I finally get to come to Jerusalem. I finally preach the gospel. Everyone yelled at me and hates me. I get a chance to get in front of the Sanhedrin, which was the body of people that I was, you know, with a long time ago, and I actually served on it. Now they want to kill me as well. God, this didn't work out at all. I was faithful. I shared my testimony. I shared my witness, and nobody received it at all. Lord, did any good come out of this? And this is what's so sweet about the Lord, because some of you may be in the same place right now. You may have shared with your family. You may have shared at work. You may have shared with friends. You've done whatever, and you've been totally and utterly rejected. They want nothing to do with you. They want nothing to do with your gospel or your message or whatever. And you're thinking, God, was this a total waste of time? It was not a waste of time. The seeds were planted. Let the Holy Spirit work. God knows what he's doing, and God wants to encourage you. And there may be some of you this morning, you need to hear the voice of the Lord encouraging you this morning. Don't be discouraged. Continue on sharing the gospel. If they won't hear it, don't throw pearls to swine, but go to someone else. Go to those who will hear it. And now we see God's encouragement here. Look in verse 11. The following night, the Lord stood by him, that is, he stood by Paul, and he said, be of good cheer, Paul. Don't be down, it's okay. For as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness of me at Rome. Again, music to Paul's ears. And that is, it's okay, Paul. I used you. This is going to have an impact. You don't worry about it. And not only did you get to share in Jerusalem, Paul, I know that you want to share in Rome. And Paul very much wanted to share in Rome because Paul said, if I can just, his thought process, if I can share in Rome, that's where the leaders of the world live. You know, we have a president of the United States today. There was a president of the world back then. He was the emperor. And Paul thought, if I can get there and share with him, if I can share with Rome, I can reach the world. And by the way, Paul did get to share with Nero, and that didn't go that well either. The first time Paul shared with Nero, Nero rejected him and let him go because they couldn't find any criminal charges against him. But according to history, the next time that Paul stood before Nero, he had him beheaded. He had him put to death. And so the bottom line is, Paul did get to do what he wanted. It didn't go the way Paul would have liked it to go. But Paul went out giving everything he had for the Lord. Paul went out getting to fulfill what it was he wanted to do. God allowed Paul to do everything. And this is also encouraging, not only that he gets to go to Rome, but also what God is saying to him, hey, all these guys want to kill you, I'm going to keep you alive. I'm going to preserve you until I finish with you what I've called you to do. They're going to want to kill you, but you're going to make it to Rome. Don't worry. And you're going to share the gospel in Rome. That would have given Paul peace. Because no doubt, sleeping in that cell, he had to be wondering, are these guys going to catch me tomorrow and kill me? Are they going to find some way to get to me and put me to death? He realized, now they won't. Now I'm going to make it. God's going to see me through. And not that Paul was so much worried about his life, but that would have been encouraging to Paul. And so God makes the promise, you share here, you're going to get to share in Rome. And so as we see in this passage here, and we look at this section here where Paul kind of finishes up his travels here and his ministry in Jerusalem, you know, we see not only Paul sharing with those that he thought he could reach, but we also see Paul sharing with those he knew was throwing pearls to swine. And guys, this is the main thing I want you to grasp today, and we've already talked about it. That is this: recognize your audience. Know who you're talking to. As you begin to share, if you realize that it's throwing pearls to swine, then begin to back out of there because it's not going to do any good. No matter how bad you want them to hear, no matter how bad you want to force it on them, you can't do it. It's got to be a work of the Spirit, and you've got to know when it's time to hightail it out of there. And this was the time when Paul hightailed it out of there. In other words, when to share and when not to share. Some will be willing to hear. Some will not be willing. Some will be friendly. Some will be antagonistic. But either way, we need God's wisdom on how to handle the situation. And so not to share when there's an open door is disobedient. But throwing pearls to swine is foolish. Now, I want to do this. I want to pray for God to give us wisdom and give us boldness. Let's pray about being the witnesses we need to be for the Lord and being the testimony that we need to be. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for Paul's witness again. And just his testimony, the way he was very bold to share with everyone you brought him in contact with, even when his life was in danger. Give us that courage and give us that boldness. But Lord, I also pray that you would help us to learn from this episode in Paul's life when its pearls were throwing to swine. When it is, Lord, we should not simply take your precious word that's like pearls and throw it to those who are simply going to turn and attack us and tear us in pieces. And simply, Lord, mock your word. Let us know. Give us the proper balance. Never let us be afraid. Let us always have the boldness. But again, Lord, the wisdom of when to share and when not to share. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for showing us that through Paul's life. Lord, we look forward to seeing what you do in Paul's life through the rest of Acts. And we look forward to seeing what you do in our lives as we continue on in serving you. And I pray that if there are any that are discouraged here today, maybe like Paul, they've shared and they've poured their heart out and their life out and it's been totally and utterly rejected, even to the point of anger. Lord, I pray that you would speak to their hearts today and encourage them the same way you did Paul. Be of good cheer. You've been a witness and a testimony to me right where you are. I'm going to use you in other places as well, even as you made that promise to Paul to use him in Rome. So God, help us to be faithful and to trust in you to do that. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
While our time at the table of God's Word is ending for today, please keep reading in the book of Acts. From the inspiring faith of Stephen, to walking through Paul's conversion, to observing how the early church grew and thrived, there's much more to gain from this eventful book. Jesus had promised to send a helper, and he certainly delivered in sending his Spirit to overflowing in these new Christians. It must have been an exciting and also very challenging period of time that these men and women were getting to be a part of. If there was something in this message that you need to hear again, you can go to thewaymedia.net and navigate to Come to the Table to listen to, or download this or other messages. You can also download the Way Media app so you know when new broadcasts are happening. If you're a prayer warrior, we very much value your consistent prayers during this study through Acts. God can do mighty things through the faithful prayers of those who seek after Him. We're earnestly expecting Him to do big things in and through this radio ministry. We're thankful for your prayers, and we're trusting God to use this platform to get the word out and for it to spread like wildfire. Pastor Mark has more to share through the book of Acts, so we hope you'll be able to join us next time. We look forward to what will be shared about these people of faith and the trials and triumphs they faced as they walk out their lives in a way that sought to honor God. May these accounts inspire you to do the same and to come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.